Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. There were present at that season some that told them of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices, and Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years are come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down, why cometh it the ground? And he answering said unto them, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I dig it about it, and dung it, and if it be a fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And then right at the end of the chapter, verse 34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather a brood under her wings, and ye what? Not could not, ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Keep your finger there and go to chapter 19, verse 41. Jesus is going to Jerusalem for the last time. And what does he do? Verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now are they hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, and thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And that happened in AD 70, didn't it? When Titus and his armies went in because they rejected their Messiah and the witness of the Holy Spirit to them. Anyway, the Lord will bless the reading of his holy word. Now, at the end of chapter 13, we considered last week, we'll recap a little bit. Our Lord there, he called the people in verse 58, hypocrites. 56, rather. Ye hypocrites. That's a novel thing to call a person, is it? But there's lots of hypocrites today in many areas. You know, they say they all go to church. That's not true. If they came to the church, they would hear the word of God and they would get changed. You know that? The problem is the hypocrites don't come to church. They stay out and criticize the people who do go. I think the church is the best place for hypocrites to come. They'll hear the truth. And they'll be changed, but they don't want the truth, and they stay away. But how often you get that thrown at you? My brother used to say that to me, you know, and I says, well, if you're so good, you should come and show us how to live. If we're all hypocrites, you come and show us. I say, you're the hypocrite. You know all the answers, but you don't have the grace of God in you to show us anything. And that is true. Now, the reason the Lord Jesus called these people hypocrites, they had discernment. They could discern the weather. They could discern when it would rain because they saw the cloud formations come in from the Mediterranean Sea. They could discern when it was going to be hot weather because the wind was blown over the desert. But they could not discern this time, he says in verse 56. They just could not discern this time. They were weather-wise, able to discern the things of nature, but the sad thing was they were not able to discern this time. This time the Lord was there and they did not recognize him. He came unto his own received him not. Now let me ask you, what's the use of being weather-wise or world-wise or any other kind of wisdom if you are ignorant of that which is spiritual and eternal? You know, it's terrible. So many people, they know so many things. I've got a cousin who's very clever. Way back in the 60s, he always figured he was going to get the cure for cancer. He never did, of course. They weren't able to control radiation in those days. They were able to get that beat, but it still doesn't cure it, does it? We've still got it around. But he actually thought he was going to get it. And I always remember asking him, Jim, is it true that all scientists are atheists? You know what he said? He said, listen, you can't have a creation without a creator. And he doesn't go to church, you know. He was a top scientist, a lecturer all over the place. He's been in UBC and Moscow and all over the place. But anyway, that's by the way. So don't let them fool you when they say scientists don't believe the Bible. Many do. And even some who don't trust the Lord Jesus Christ acknowledge there must be a creator because you cannot have one. But it's a terrible thing to be ignorant of that which is most important. Remember what the Lord told Martha? She says, Martha, you are careful and you're troubled about many things. But there's one thing needful, isn't that right? Remember the rich young ruler in chapter 18 here? It says the Lord looked upon that fella and he loved him. And he says, one thing thou lackest. And that was the main thing that he lacked. Eh? He was careful about doing all sorts of things, but the one thing was needful, he wouldn't do it. And most people are like that. The one thing that's necessary is to get right with God. And you can only get right with God when you accept the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You cannot make it in your own. You cannot. It's impossible. We all need help and we need it desperately, and thank God it's available. God in his mercy has provided salvation to all men. What does it say? The grace of God that bringeth salvation unto all men hath appeared. It's available. Men will not avail themselves of it. That is a great problem. Now, previous to the Lord speaking, John the Baptist had been around and he'd aroused the nation. After nearly 400 years of silence, God broke that silence and he sent them a man that all the people recognized as a prophet. He was a man sent from God. He came out of the presence of God with a message for the people. And then the Lord Jesus had come and he preached. And he'd done many mighty acts of blessing, and that he healed all that were sick. He didn't say, if you don't have faith, you can't be healed like the fakes do today. I get really upset about them because I meet people in the hospital and some of these fellas, just confess your sin, I'll pray for you and get healed. They are wicked men and women. They are wicked. Now the Lord healed them of all diseases. And let me say, as I said last week, they were visible diseases. Today they want to tell you they can heal of invisible, you know, cancers, pains, and all that sort of nonsense. When the Lord healed them, you could tell they were lame, they were blind, they were deaf, they had great fevers and so on, visible diseases. So let's not get all excited with these awful claims of these people who are in it for the money. They never do a thing without charging. We are freely received, freely give, the Bible says. And we should never charge for preaching. It's wrong. We should look to the Lord. It's wrong. And I disagree with it. Anyway, what's wrong with the people? These people, the same as in our day. Their eyes were blind to the signs of the times. Their ears were deaf to the Christ of God and the Word of God, so that they could not discern the signs of the time. Remember the Lord Jesus had said, blessed are the eyes that see these things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye have seen, and have not seen them, and hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Now why did they not recognize this thing that the prophets and the kings looked forward to and desired to see? Simply this, they had made up their minds how Christ should come. And you know, it's no good you making up your mind how God should do things. God will do it his way, not your way. Isn't that right? And that's one of the problems. They think God should suit them and their desires and their ways. It won't work. Now, you know what had happened. The Romans had conquered the land of Israel. And you know that Rome was absolutely ruthless. There was more slaves in the Roman Empire than there were free people. History tells you that. And that was an awful thing, eh? Now, they figured that the Lord Jesus Christ should come as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Old Testament pictures the Lord coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but it also pictures him coming as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Now, they didn't want him as the Lamb. They wanted him as the Lamb, roaring, tearing, devouring, chasing out the Romans, and sitting on the throne of his father David and reigning over the house of Israel forever. Now that day is not yet, but it's going to come. And it's going to come very soon, right after the tribulation. And he'll reign for 1,000 years when the world will enjoy better than Garden of Eden conditions. For the old devil will be in the shaft of the abyss for 1,000 years. You won't be able to blame the devil, you know, on that day. That's one of the excuses today when people do wrong. Oh, the devil made me do it. You ever heard that? Oh, yes. If there was the devil to tempt me, I wouldn't have done it. Ah, get away with you. You do things because of your own lust, the Bible says. Or you blame God. That's another one. And the Bible says, let no man say when he is tempted, he's tempted of God, because God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is what? Tempted and drawn away of his, enticed and drawn away of his own lust. And lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, these people fail to discern this time because he came as the Lamb of God's providing. All the animal sacrifices in the Bible could not take away sin. So the Lord Jesus Christ came. It was God's will that he should come. He says, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. And God's will was that he should go to the cross of Calvary and provide salvation for sinners. On the cross he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He was made an offering for our sins. And if you believe that, and he died for your sins, you go free. It says, by the which will we are sanctified, set apart by the offering of Jesus Christ once for all. You know, the animal sacrifices were offered every day, and special ones on other days. And they could not take away sin. It was impossible the blood of animals could take away sin. But thank God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, his sacrifice is able to do the job. Now, you think about it. Many people will miss God's heaven because they do not want God's way of salvation. They are planning their own salvation. Like thieves and robbers, they want to get into heaven some other way. It won't work. There's only one way. Neither is the salvation in any other. Only in Christ. Can't get it in religion. Plenty of religions. Join them all and go to hell. That's speaking harshly, isn't it? But it's true. Religion's good for nothing. It's no good. We do not need a religion. We need a Savior. You know? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we what? Must be saved. If you want to be saved, you must come to Christ. What did he say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you want to be in God's heaven, you must come to the Lord Jesus. The old barber, when I was a boy, when I was brought up, he used to say, when I get up there, I'll meet Peter at the door. But the trouble is, Peter's not the door. Isn't that right? Jesus said, I am the door. By me only. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And if you want to get to God's heaven, you must come to Christ. So stop planning your own salvation. Stop trying to get to heaven another way. It won't work. God provided for you through the death, burial, and resurrection of his lovely Son, Jesus Christ. So cease planning, or cease working. It won't work. Stop trusting. You know, that's the hardest thing in the world to do, for men and women to stop their own efforts and rely wholly and solely on Jesus Christ. That's true. If you ask people to do some great thing or some unusual thing, they're wrong to do it. But God says, listen, I've done it all for you. I loved you. I gave my Son for you. Won't you trust him? They say, no way. I'm going to climb up like a thief another way. Well, you won't. You'll be cast out. You'll be cast out. You'll go to God's prison. It won't work. Now, in verse 57, it says, yea, and why even of yourselves, that's chapter 12, judge ye not what is right? And then it says, when thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hail thee. The judge delivereth the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart hence till thou hast paid the very last mite. Now, we should all be observant of spiritual things. We should. You see, the judge will do that which is right. But God doesn't want you to land before him as the judge. He says, before you get there, you can settle it. You know, we hear of things being settled out of court. I heard in the news that Swagger and that other guy are fighting in the courts over money, as usual, you know. Fancy Christians go to court with one another. They say they believe in the Bible. The Bible condemns Christians go to court with one another. Is that interesting? Eh? And these guys that are supposed to be big preachers, they're going to court over money. Millions are after, you know, not a few thousand. But this fellow said it, if they'd been sensible, they would have settled it out of court. Well, that's what the Lord wants you to do with your sins. It can be settled out of court. It's a terrible thing if you don't settle it out of court. There's only one conclusion if you land at God's judgment bar. Only one verdict. The judgment will go against you. You'll never get out of God's prison, it says there, because you've got to pay the whole thing, and you're too poor to pay. You've got nothing to pay. You're bankrupt. So how can you get out? If you land before God's judgment, it's too late. You'll hear that awful voice say, depart, today it's come. And that day will be, depart, depart. Depart from me, worker of iniquity. Now, while the Lord's speaking, it says at that season, while he's speaking, he's interrupted. And I kind of think that these people must have come from Judea and Jerusalem. They were implying, Lord, they say, listen, we are not as bad as you make out, you know. You think about these people, these Galileans. We're not Galileans, we're from Jerusalem and Judea. He says, look at these Galileans, chapter 13, verse 1. They went out in the wilderness to sacrifice, and Pilate came along with a bunch of his soldiers, and he slew them. He killed them. Eh? They must have been wicked men and women. God's judgment must have fallen on them. And what does the Lord say? He says, your supposition's all wrong. What makes you different from anyone else? The Bible says we're all the same, isn't that right? It says there's no difference. All have what? Sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, some people sin more, but we all sin, isn't that right? Oh, yes. And sin is sin. When's a man a thief? When's a man a drunk? How must he steal to become a thief? Only once. And one sin could keep you out of heaven. Nothing that defileth shall ever enter there. But we sin every day, don't we? Unless you're different to other people, and I don't think you are. And so the Lord says in verse 2, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things. He says, listen, I tell you nay, no way, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that we're all the same, there is no difference. You know, I once remember a woman, she had an umbrella, and I think she was going to crack it over my head. She says, you mean to tell me that I get saved the same as these women, these prostitutes? I'm not different. I says, no, the Bible says you're the very same. You're a sinner. Maybe you haven't sinned to the same degree, but you've come short of the glory of God, and God's only got one way in saving you, and that's through his son. I hope you believe that, or you'll never make it. And so the Lord, he shifts the story now. He shifts it to Jerusalem in verse 4. And he says, are those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? You know about the pool of Siloam. There were people used to go there to wash where the water was disturbed and one got healed. It was very, very limited. But you know, there was a tower there, and one day it went down and 18 people got killed, and right away the people says, the judgment of God. And that's how a lot of people still think, you know, when something happens, oh, God's judging them. How do you know? You don't know, do you? What did the Lord say? He says, you might think they were worse than everybody, but I want to tell you no. And except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. All. likewise perish. No repentance, you'll perish. What does it say in Romans chapter 10? Again, it says there is no difference. But it doesn't say this time there is no difference for all of sin. This time it says there is no difference for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I like that, don't you? And that's another word for all, isn't it? Whosoever brings everybody in. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, to illustrate what our Lord has been speaking on, he tells the parable of the fig tree planted in the vineyard. Now, I want you to notice a few things about it. First of all, it was in a place of privilege. Secondly, the desire of the owner. Thirdly, the patience of the owner. Fourthly, the degree of the owner. And fifth, the intercession of the gardener. You know, the place of privilege, it was planted in a place of privilege. It was planted in a vineyard. It wasn't in the wilderness, the desert. It wasn't on top of a mountain. It was in a place where it should have grown and brought forth fruit. Isn't that right? If you planted a tree in your garden, a fruit tree, and all they got leaves, it would be worthless. Worthless. Now, it looks good. You know, that was the nation of Israel. Lots of show. And by the way, let me say this. The fig tree was the only tree the Lord Jesus cursed. It's an emblem of the nation of Israel. The only tree that he cursed. In the Garden of Eden, they sowed fig leaves together. Isn't that right? And the only tree that God cursed was a fig tree. He did it right into Jerusalem in the last week. He did it in the Monday of the last week, and on Tuesday morning it was withered up from the roots. It was useless. Now here is this fig tree. And for 3 long years, the gardener comes expecting to reap, and he reaps nothing. There's no fruit at all on it. Nothing but show. That's like a lot of people, you know. The Bible says, by the, what? Fruits. But you know, they want to change that now. By the suits. Eh? Oh, the devil loves to see people dressed up on Sunday morning with a pack and a Bible. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't be dressed. I don't like people to come any old way. I remember when one international team came down to Grenada when I was there, and they came to the meeting and they'd on jeans and football jerseys and things like that, and the people were shocked. I remember old Brother Harris, he says, Brother Sutherland, have they come to help us or are we going to help them? I says, both. Both. Huh? But that was a good team. They were teachable. They were teachable. Some of them are not teachable, you know. Sad thing. But anyway, you think of this tree, it grew. It looked all right. But that one thing that was missing, the main thing was missing. There was no fruit on it. And that was the reason for it being planted. Why are you here? You know what the Bible says? Speaking of the Lord Jesus in Revelation 4, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Now you think about it. For 3 years, the Lord Jesus had gone through the land of Israel. What's he doing? He's looking for fruit in the lives of the most privileged nation in the face of the earth. You think of them. God had loved that nation and separated them to himself. He'd redeemed them from Egypt. He'd give them his law, his commandments, his statutes, his ordinances. Theirs was a divinely given religion, not a man-made one, and there's plenty of them around today. They make them up in California every month nearly. Always another new one coming out of there. Now, God revealed himself to these people in many ways. Yet, when the Son of God came, what did they say? They received him not. They said, this is the heir, come let us kill him. That's what they said. In fact, 6 months later, they would say, away with him, crucify him, we will not have this man to reign over us. You know, God expected the nation of Israel to be a showcase to the world. Instead, all they had were dead, empty leaves of religion. Religion is what? forms and uniforms, ceremonies and ordinances, but no fruit of the Spirit. Think about it. Now, what happened? As I've said already, after reading in chapter 19 and AD 70, God could not stand it any longer. His Son had died for their sins. Some of his people had been martyred. Instead of God sending the sword of the Spirit, when his Son went back to heaven, he sent the gracious Holy Spirit to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. And the Holy Spirit has been pleading with men and women ever since to get right with God. But despite the fact of the pleading of the Spirit of God and the preaching of the Word of God, these people, instead of bowing to God in repentance and accepting the Savior, they carried on the same old way. So God allowed the Roman armies, as he said he would, not only in Luke but in Matthew and elsewhere. And under Titus in AD 70, they came up and they massacred them. They crucified them by the hundreds, and the rest were carried away into slavery all over the world. But you know, we are living in tremendous days, for that nation is going to be regathered again. We already see a number of impostors back in the land to prepare the way when the Lord will bring them back. They are nationalists, you know. But there's a day coming when the Lord's going to really pull them back to that land, and they're going to be punished for their awful cry, "His blood be upon us and our children." That'll be the when God gathers all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Says so in Zechariah 12 and Zechariah 14, Joel chapter 3, many other passages. But it's going to happen in God's time, not man's time. And thank God, before it does come, I'm going to be in glory, and so will all the church. But it'll be a terrible day. You think of it, 2/3, it says in Zechariah 13, will be wiped out. But you know, when they think that all hope is gone, the Spirit of grace and supplication will be poured out in that nation, and they'll cry as a man to God to save them, and he'll take them up as his people, and a nation will be born in a day. That'll be wonderful. Never happened before, but it'll happen then. And that day he will not be the lamb. He will come back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He'll come back to the Mount of Olives where he left. It'll split, and the Mediterranean Sea will run up to the Mount of Olives into the Dead Sea and will heal it. That's what the Bible teaches, and I believe it. For years they've been expecting an earthquake to happen there, because there's a big rift, by the way. Any scientist or geologist will tell you that, because it's been known for a long time. But you know what's going to happen? When his feet touch the Mount of Olives. That's what is going to happen. That's what the Bible says. I believe the Bible, don't you? I hope you do. Anyway, those of us who know the Lord, we should be very thankful that we'll not be in planet Earth on that awful day. Now I want to ask you, did you ever think that you were a privileged person to be living in such a day as this? In such a privileged land? You know, I know many people would gladly love to come to Canada. Can't make ends meet. They know what it is to be hungry. They know what it is to send their children to school without food. I'll take you to God and introduce to just some of them. How you like to earn $85 a day and pay $10 for an egg and $45 for a loaf of bread and $160 for a gallon of rice, and you've got a couple of children, that wouldn't do you a week, eh? 2 days' wages to buy rice. That's the main thing. You'd throw away more than they get, many of them. Terrible. Pound of flour, $28. Huh? I paid $20 for a bar of soap. In fact, before I come out, that's Guyana dollars, of course, I bought 2 measly chickens, feathers, feet, neck, the whole bit, lie they were, and I paid nearly $1,600 and some for them. Used to give them a good feed before I come away with a special needed baptism, before I came away. And up here, you hear them complaining so much, instead of being thankful to God. I believe God's going to judge this part of the world for their wanton waste. It's going to happen sooner or later. You know, even so-called poor people and those who live below the poverty line are rich. comparison to many people in this world. If anyone goes to hungry in their beds, in this part of the world, it's their own fault. I had a bum up in Kamloops from Skid Road. He does the route from the Union City, at least from Vancouver, up to Kamloops and back again. He leaves when he gets one check and takes a trip up and go back because they can get a night here and two nights there and three nights there and free meals and they booze their money. And they say the welfare system works, it doesn't. But that's what they do. And you know, he says, I don't have to work. And he says, any man who goes without food in Vancouver's a fool. He says, I could get at least 7 good meals a day if I wanted them. I can't eat so much. And Skid Row area. Isn't that something? And then you get them the television, these bleeding hearts, speaking about the food banks and how badly off they are. And these guys who know how to milk the system says you can get 7 meals. Huh? He told me that point blank in Kamloops a couple of years back in the mission. No, that's what he does. He's like a 14-day trip. He leaves, he gets his check, and he gets up to Kamloops and back again to get the next one. And he lives for free. Wonderful, isn't it? It's awful. Now, do you ever return thanks to God for the privilege of living in this part of his vineyard? Most people don't. Are you like Israel of old? All leaves and no fruit in your life for God. You might look good from the outside, but the one thing that is needful is missing in your life. Huh? How sad it would be to live in a land of Bible and church buildings of many variations and radios and television where they preach and telecast the gospel and to die without Christ as your Savior. It would be terrible to go to hell and then land in the lake of fire, the second death. It is appointed on the man what? Once to die, but after this. That's the bit that always bothered me in the Second World War. It wasn't so much the death, it was after this. It's appointed on the man once to die, but after this, the judgment. The judgment. Yes, after this. You think about it. Listen, privileged places can be dangerous places. God will not give you forever to make up your mind. You know, in Leviticus 25, it says, the land shall not be sold forever, it's mine. The children of Israel, they got into debt and they mortgaged it. They could redeem it, they could buy it back if they got somebody to do it for them, or they were able to do it themselves, plus the overplus. But a house in a walled city could only be redeemed in a year. You know why? A walled city was a privileged place in those days. It kept the animals out. It kept the invader out. It was only 1 year in a walled city. 1 year. A limited time only could be redeemed. How long do you think God should give you to make up your mind? He will not give you forever. He is long-suffering. We know that. He is plenteous in mercy, but one day he'll say, cut it down. That's what he said to the tree. Why cumbereth it the ground? Listen, the patience of the owner is limited. One day God's patience will be wearied with this world. And he will say, cut it down. Cut it down. That's heaven's decree, you know. Even the devil says you should die, you're a sinner. He's the accuser of the brethren too, isn't he? Not only sinners. But you know the Bible says we should die. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. You know, I think of many people in the Bible. I often think of Lot's wife, you know. The Lord Jesus says, remember Lot's wife, another man's wife, eh? You think of that woman. What a privileged person she was. She'd a righteous husband. She'd a praying uncle Abraham. God in his mercy sent 2 angels into that home. They gave her God's message, but she didn't believe a word of it. And while he lingered, the Lord being merciful to this man because of Abraham, one angel took a hold of Mrs. Lot, and a daughter, and Mr. Lot and a daughter, and they dragged them out, and they said, don't look behind you, flee to the mountain. But you know, she didn't want to go to the mountain.
Everything she loved was in that city. Her body was out of it, but her heart was still there. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And she looked back. Her heart was there. The angels could pull her body, but not her heart. And God crystallized her. He turned on her pillar of salt. He let her go to hell. Listen, where is your heart this morning? I know where your body is. Where's your heart? With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. She was a worldly woman. She came from here in the place that was parched and dry. Nothing for God in it. God wanted to save her. He did everything possible to save her. But you know, almost saved is altogether lost. She was saved between what? Sodom and the place of... She was lost, rather, between the place of refuge and Sodom. And God let her go to hell. Now, we're living in a day when many people know that something tremendous is going to happen. Some people can rattle off some scriptures about the Lord's coming and the rapture and all sorts of things. But the sad part is this, that the majority, though they know it, it does not grip their hearts. And they never trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's a tragedy. What about you? If you do not repent of your sins, repent just means to turn around. It's about face. One day you're going the wrong way. You're going away from God. You turn around, you say, I'm going to go the right way. I'm going to go with God. That's what it means. It's an about face. Will you repent of your sin? Will you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you don't, you'll never make it to God's heaven. The decree of the owner on men and women who do not trust Jesus Christ is cut it down. Why cumbereth it the earth? Can you honestly say there is fruit in your life for God? Do you know him whom to know is life eternal? If you don't, there can be nothing in your life to please God. It's wonderful when you can say, like Paul, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now, God's holy throne demands what? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death has passed upon all men. Why? For all have sinned. Don't blame Adam for your sin. You have sinned as well as Adam. Now the Lord Jesus said in John 8, if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And then he said, ye shall die in your sins, and whither I go, you cannot come. You can't come if you die in your sins. Now we've got the intercession of the gardener. Let it alone this year. In other words, give it another year to bear fruit. One more year. Surely this should speak of God's love and mercy and grace, his kindness towards his fallen creature, man. And also the mediation of the Savior. Think of it. He come looking for fruit for 3 years. How long has God been waiting on you? I was nearly 25 before I trusted the Savior. I should have been saved when I was 18 in Philadelphia. We were on a ship and we got the works there and we were towed in. We didn't sink. And there were a fella used to preach there every lunch hour, and the boys used to laugh at him and tell him, shut up. And you know, I was interested. I knew if that oil tanker had gone up, I was going down. And he was right in here, and I never knew a thing about the gospel. And I went with that fella week after week to the meeting for 3 weeks, Wednesdays and Sundays. And then this Sunday, he says, Alec, you want to be saved? I says, yes, I do. And he got down on his knees, and we by a Chester Wheeldy read, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, if you want to be saved, cry to the Lord to save you, you'll do it. I'll pray first, you pray. And you know, he just finished praying, his wife came in. He was a young Christian, his wife wasn't saved. And she laughed at us. And I couldn't take that woman's laughter. And I went, nope! Never forget it. The next Sunday I got so drunk I had to be taken back to the ship in a taxi. Always remember that. I never drunk like that before. But I gave it all up. And God in his mercy gave me another chance 7 long years later. God's good, you know. The goodness of God, the Bible says, leadeth thee to what? Repentance. The goodness of God. How long do you think God should give you? Eh? 3 years? How long is he giving you? I once led a man to the Lord, and he was 84 years of age, away 100 miles up the Demerara River. And his friend had been the catechist for 40 years, and he was saved at 68 the next week. Eh? But you don't see many like that. Most people are saved when they're young. But thank God, whosoever will may come. It's wonderful, isn't it? Now, I often think of the long suffering of God waiting in the days of Noah. It says the long suffering of God waited. But it waited in vain. There was only 8 souls within that ark. 8 souls. The rest perished. It says they knew not. They knew not till the flood came and took them all away. How sad, eh? It's solemn too, isn't it? Listen. It is nearly 2,000 years since the world cast out God's Son. And God is still waiting for men to repent. The Spirit of God is still in this world to convict and strive with sinners. The long suffering of God, says Peter, is salvation. And it could be salvation for someone here this morning if they would only trust in the Savior. Heaven's decree is cut it down. But the intercessor says, let it alone this year also. That's the gardener, wasn't it? Christ. Let it alone. Let me work on it. Dig it and dung it by the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Then it should bear fruit, but not always. Look at verse 9. Look at the ifs. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then thou shalt cut it down. There's always the if, eh? If. Are you going to come to the Savior? If it bear fruit, well. But if not. I wonder if there's one here this morning who's never trusted Christ. Well, I know you're in a privileged place. Perhaps friends or family have invited you and prayed for you, witnessed to you perhaps many a time. Furthermore, God loved you so much he spared not his Son. He delivered him up to that cruel death of a cross that you might be forgiven. Remember, it was your sins and mine that made him go to that cross. He loved you enough, me enough, to die that horrible death. Peter says he suffered. The just for you and I, the unjust, that he, nobody else, he might bring us to God. Who else could bring you to God? I can't bring you to God. But he can. The big question this morning is, do you want to be brought to God? Paul says there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. He paid the price that you might go free. And of course, that's a fact that's going to be testified in due time. But you know, sad to say, despite the prayers and the preaching and the pleading of friends and family, plus the love of God and the intercession of Christ, you could trip over it all and go down to hell. For the fire dieth not, and the flame is not quenched. How sad, how sad. Today the Bible says, if, here's that if again, if you do well, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Oh, you need to settle out of court. If you don't settle out of court in time, you'll stand before the judge in eternity and hear him say, depart. I never knew you. I never knew you. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Hear and your soul shall live. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Let us pray. Father, we bow again in thy holy presence to return thanks for the privilege of looking into thy precious word. And we think of the solemn subject we've looked at today. We know that we can settle this matter out of court. We've all got sins. We thank thee there's a Savior who can forgive us. But Father, we know we can reject the Savior, and he will be the judge that will sentence us. And Father, what an awful sentence it is. We know that we are poor, too poor to pay the debt that we owe thee, but we thank thee that Christ paid that debt to set us free. And so we pray that we might come to know him so that he can forgive us frankly and fully and freely, that we might leave this place with the blessed assurance that our sins have been accounted for at the throne of God. Father, should there be one here today, we do not know the hearts of men and women, but thou, who knowest the hearts of all men, we pray, should there be one, it might please thee to turn them to the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, thy beloved Son. Hear us, and remember again the children downstairs. We pray that they might trust in thee while they're young in years, and we ask thy blessing upon them. Be with us now as we separate then, and go with us in our several ways, and bless us, and make us a blessing, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.